Well, good morning. Today we start a whole series on the book of Hebrews, and we're going to call it the Sermon to the Hebrews, and we'll see why we're calling it that as we move along. One of the main things that we find from the book of Hebrews, or the Sermon to the Hebrews, is really a lot of guidance as we respond to or deal with those kinds of pressures that we feel that challenge our, if you will, our sense of our grip on our faith, that circumstances and relationships and challenges that, you know, it's almost like we're going through the stormy waters. And if you watch that long enough, you will get seasick, so be a little careful. But the idea of navigating through stormy waters and, you know, the swelling of the waves and the welling and the wind and the clouds, and there just seems like there's things all around us that want to get us to sort of lose our grip on our faith. So let's just start this morning. Let's just think, and you could think about yourself, or you could think about others that you know face challenges, but what are some of the circumstances and relationships and events that challenge our sense of our grip on our faith? Any ideas?
Rejection.
Rejection by whom?
People who you love.
Okay, so yes, rejection by loved ones. Thank you. Let me just get back. It's one thing to say, well, this, and this is what the Lord says. But when we have loved ones who are straying from, or have moved from, or have set themselves against those requirements, the sense of righteousness, the sense of sanctification that we understand, when we have loved ones that drift away from that, it hurts. And we're torn between we know we need to love them. We know we need to show God's love and God's unconditional love for them. We know we need to do that, but it just hurts to see them just so hardened against that. It really is painful. So that was good. Yes, sickness, Dennis, you were saying?
Sickness and death of loved ones.
Okay. Loved ones, same thing. Good. Others, yes.
Loss of civility.
Okay.
People just are not civil to one another. You know, like I said, civility is the grease that makes society function.
Right.
It's opposition. It's hard.
Right. Damn.
It's world system.
The world system. And what do you mean by that, Dan?
The government.
There's a whole lot, man. Entertainment,
right.
I mean, my gosh.
Government, media,
yeah.
Arts.
Education.
Yes, education. And it just seems like, now bear with me here a minute. It seems like it's a war.
Really?
We want to understand with the understanding of God, and we cannot understand what God knows. We always want to say, why, God, why? Show me, prove it to me scientifically. His ways are higher than our ways. And we just want to know his way.
We want to know his way. In the midst of evil, in the midst of secularism, in the midst of all of these different, well, as Dan said, world views, world system, in the midst of all that, where is God? And what is God thinking? You know, what's the plan? We don't know what the plan is. Well,
actually, we do.
We do, but it feels like we don't. It feels like the plan is like getting away from us. Some the wheels are falling off. It feels that way. Good. Well, I'll take a couple more. Two more. Yes. Yes. Thank you. No. Yes. Tell me your name.
Debbie.
Thank you, Debbie.
Our own depravity, my own heart.
My own heart. My own heart lets me down. I love the Lord. I love God. But my heart lets me down.
Yeah.
And I find myself almost as if I had forgotten about my love. Okay, we got one over here. We'll take a few more. Okay, start here. Yes.
Okay, so like usually on Saturday at the end of the week when I get off of work, I'm like, okay, I'm just chilling. I'm resting. But yesterday, I'm like, no, I'm going to listen to Unashamed podcast. I'm going to read a chapter at least of the Nabil book, and I'm going to work out. I'm going to do my husband's hair. It's like, I'm not going to just relax and do nothing.
Yeah.
Like, I have the power of God in me.
So can we say fatigue?
Sometimes that's a battle, though. Like, yeah. I just go right back to the same old instead of change.
Can I put fatigue down? Is that okay?
Well, it's justifying fatigue. I really wasn't fatigued, but...
But, okay. But what else? But what else is underlying that?
It's just a habit. It's a habit.
Habits.
Just for the record, I never do my husband's hair.
Good.
Whoever does, it's looking sharp.
Okay. All right. And, yes, please.
Yeah, I was thinking about the barrier sometimes between Christians. So, like, you know, if you have a family, you don't believe in God, and you have a working relationship, but sometimes the different challenges, let's say, for example, that I may face and then maybe a loved one may face, it creates a barrier between the two because one may be talking about how to persevere in Jesus Christ, and the next, however, when that person's frustrated or agitated, they keep that barrier up, and so they don't want to hear about God, they don't want to hear about what Jesus said. So being another Christian, you're going to accept constant rejection. You know God, but you don't want to hear what he's got to say. You'd rather make your own decision.
It's almost like, okay, I'm tired of the Bible stuff, okay? I've heard the Bible stuff. I'm dealing with stuff. Don't bother me with the Bible stuff right now. And that can be fatigue. It can be sin. It can be any number of things. But I love the word barrier. The wall goes up because seems like I've heard it all before. I get it. But you don't understand what's going on right now in my life. You don't get it. If you did, you wouldn't be preaching at me with all this Bible stuff that I already know. Wow. Okay. Barrier already. And then put in already know. Okay. All right. Any others? I'll take one more. Okay. Two hands popped up. Colton? Is it Colton, right?
Gabriel.
Gabriel. Sorry, Gabriel. Yeah.
The Screwtape Letters or effect.
Yeah, yeah.
Where Satan is directly influencing your life. It's not necessarily other people around you or circumstances necessarily. Satan is deliberately sowing doubt and speaking lies.
And the world system, going back to that, the world system is participating in that. You know, we're right now, we're coming into the Halloween season. And it's so difficult to navigate that. Because we know that at the heart of the Halloween season and celebration is paganism. It's going back to pre-Christian religion in Europe in particular, but also in Africa and other places. It was drawing from pre-Christian animism and spiritism and demonology and all of that. We know that. We know that. But how cantankerous do we want to be? You know, can we have a pumpkin with a jack-o'-lantern with a smile on it or a little ghost with a smile on it? How do we navigate that? And part of it is that, let me just put it this way. Part of it is you've got a spectrum. On one end, you could have what you could call legalism. And on the other hand, we could call libertinism or antinomianism. Oh, boy. Antinomianism. In other words, just carnality. Okay? And so even something like Halloween, I could go this direction and just say, whoopee, it's a fun holiday. It's got lots of inflatables in people's front yards. And it's just a lot of fun candy. It's just great. So I just kind of like go along with it, okay? On the other hand, I'm a Halloween Scrooge, and I won't even put up a so-called fall decoration because I know that underneath the whole thing is paganism and Satan, as Gabriel has suggested. So how do I do it? So what happens is I try to navigate that. I try to, in my behavior, I try to figure out where does my behavior fit in? And what the book of Hebrews is telling us is that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. And we're going to see why that's the wrong question as we move through this. But we're going to keep this list. I'm going to put it into the handout for next week, and we'll keep it in front of us because we want to kind of always refer back. This is what we're dealing with. These are the storms, if you will, that we're all struggling with. We're all sort of being drawn this way and that way by it, and we have to sort that out. So we have passages in the Old Testament. This is item 2 on the handout. We have passages in the Old Testament that remind us to be mindful of holiness, separateness, separating ourselves from the sinful worldview, the pagan worldview, the atheist worldview. And so we have the holiness channel. For example, Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers, in other words, interacting with spirits, devils, and so on. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. I am the Lord your God. That's from the Old Testament. We also have in the Old Testament, for I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, be separate. For I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. In the very middle of this sort of sandwich verse, we have be holy, and in the middle of it. For example, watch what you eat. Watch what you eat. This is in the Old Testament. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And this verse from Leviticus 11:44, 11:45, including the middle of it, which has do not defile yourself with things that swarm on the ground, is picked up, the verse itself is picked up by Peter in the New Testament. But as he who called you is holy, you shall also be holy in all your conduct. You shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the puzzle. This is the challenge that we have. How do we figure this out? How do we be holy? How do we be holy without sort of drifting into legalism, even to the point of drawing from Old Testament rules about this and that, what you're eating and wearing and so on, not drifting into legalism, but also not drifting into carnality and antinomianism and libertinism and just lust, living a life of lust and going along with the whole culture, being indistinguishable from the culture. How do we sort that out? And that's the holiness challenge that we're going to look at in this series. And the tagline is hold fast. And so we'll come back to that. Okay, now, Book of Hebrews. What do we know about the Book of Hebrews?
We don't really know who wrote it.
We don't really know who wrote it. That's exactly right. A lot of people have suggested different folks. Paul's been suggested, although the Greek is not the style of Greek that he used is more like the style of Greek that Luke used. But there are other possible candidates for it. Even Phoebe. There's even a female candidate for the author of this. But
out of Romans 16, that Phoebe?
Yes, yes. And so,
well, we know the Holy Spirit.
That's the point, the Holy Spirit. And so there was in the early part of the church, because all the other epistles are letters. And as letters, they start out with, hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm Paul, servant of God. Or I'm John, a beloved disciple. You know, it tells you who is the author, and then it ends with a greeting. It's a letter. It's not really a letter. It's really more of a sermon. And yet it was very widely received and accepted early on. It's pretty obvious that this was written prior to the destruction of the temple, so it was written in the first century. It was accepted as canonical by the Eastern Church. The Western Church took a little while to discuss it between Clement of Rome and Augustine, but they included it in the Codex Sinaiticus, which is in the 3rd century. So it was readily accepted by both the Eastern and the Western Church.
I just recently heard, and this makes the most sense to me in my study, is that Luke recorded one of Paul's sermons.
And that Luke recorded one of Paul's sermons is a very good possibility, absolutely, especially since it's written in the style of Greek that Luke used. Okay, but there's some other things to know about the book, and that is that it is absolutely chock full of doctrine. It's got more doctrine in it than any other book besides Romans. It's longer than any book besides Revelation. And it kind of pairs up with Galatians. The last time I had the privilege of working through some text with you was with the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians were Gentiles that were drifting toward legalism as a way to solve this problem. Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who are drifting back toward legalism. It's the same problem. It's the same challenge. It's the same response to the culture. The culture is so demonic, so evil, we've got to really lock things down and do things right. And what can I do to build a buffer between me and the pressures of the culture? Well, I'm going to surround myself with rules, and I'm going to behave in a certain way. And people are going to look at me and they're going to say, now there's somebody who is righteous, because I want to reflect God in my life in that way. And yet we know that that is already a doomed project, because in my heart, I am a sinner. And my heart, there's a war going on in my heart. There's a war going on in the culture, a raging war. There's a war going on in my heart. And I need to be more and more dependent upon Christ. And that's really what this book is moving us toward. Any questions, comments about that? Yeah, Fred.
With legalism, we tend to make a barrier between the lost that aren't meeting our standards. And here we are to be witnesses to them, to fellow sinners, I mean, even if they don't believe. And that's one of the big problems with legalism.
Right, right. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, Therese.
Two things that were listed there in those faith challenges made me think of things that I had heard either on a podcast or on the news this past week that just show that nothing has changed. Nothing is new under the sun. The one comment was about the fact that, you know, we don't understand, and so it's hard for us to understand. I was listening to a sermon by John Piper yesterday, and he was talking about Martin Luther. Like, God, I don't get this verse. I don't understand this verse. He's this John Piper somebody. He's like, you know, picture of Luther, like, pounding on his desk. Word, I don't get it. So if we don't get it, you know, we can be in good company.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of other people who are way smarter than us who didn't get it either for a long time. So just kind of that as an encouragement. And then kind of as a precautionary note, I actually read on the national news this week that they're saying by 2040, the United States will probably no longer be a Christian culture. By 2040, there, just because of the growth of other religions in the United States, that Christianity will be a minority.
Okay. Yep.
I think that's
going to be 2020.
Yeah, they're saying I think the statistic that they threw out was that, it's about 35% don't align with Christianity right now, but by 2040 they're expecting it to be less.
Fake news, pray for revival.
So, yeah, pray for revival. So, this is exactly the same situation that the Hebrews that are being preached to in this sermon are facing. The Romans haven't come in and sacked Jerusalem yet, but there is a rising swell of opposition against the Christians. The Hebrews in particular, the Hebrew Christians in particular, were able to kind of hide under the shadow of the Jews, not only in Israel, but around the world where there were Jews. The Romans, by God's grace, had given some slack to the Jews. They were allowed to worship their God, and the Hebrews would come in sort of under that protection. That's disappearing at this point. When this sermon is being written and spoken, that's disappearing. And so it is a sermon. In fact, in Hebrews 13:22, the writer says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, which is another way of saying, bear with my sermon, for I have written to you briefly. It does sound like Paul. So let me do this. Let me give you a quick outline of the book. It's basically three parts. The first part is the superiority of Christ, and I'll explain why that's the heart of this. And then the superiority of the new covenant, and then exhortations drawn from this superiority. So just a very basic outline. Along the way, we're going to see a lot of warnings, that really take up these challenges. That are in the context of these challenges, warning against drifting, warning against departing, warning against disobedience, warning against dullness, warning against despising, warning against defying. All of these are sort of, that's actually, you know, the warning threads weave through this book. So as we are, you know, trying to understand this notion of holding fast, it's in the context of these warnings because these are challenges that we need to be aware of and we need to be warned about so that we don't drift and so that we hold fast. So holding fast, the verse, which is the focus verse, which we'll keep this for a few weeks, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. That's a theme also that you see in a lot of the Bible. In Thessalonians, Paul says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. And he also says to Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted you. In other words, hang on to that good deposit. Hold fast to that good deposit. In Thessalonians, test everything, hold fast what is good. I may have already done that because I'm going backwards, so that'll happen. Okay, let me just go forward now. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So there is this urging to hold fast. And we sometimes get a little nervous when we see these urgings. It's like, well, am I trying to achieve righteousness by my urging? And I would say to you on behalf of the writer of the Hebrews, don't worry about it. We need to urge ourselves on. We need to press on. We need to urge ourselves on and hold on. We need to attend to that. And so in Revelation, Jesus says to the church of Thyatira, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. As well to the church of in Philadelphia, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. There's a wonderful spiritual, African-American spiritual that I will not attempt to sing for you, for which you should be very grateful. But it's called Hold On. It's Hold On to the Gospel Plow. And it's just a wonderful spiritual. But that's kind of the spirit of what we have is we're encouraging each other to hold on. So hold fast is the theme, but the basis for it is not our human energy as such. It's not our determination like Therese was talking about Martin Luther. It's like, oh, I've got to get this right. That's not what we're asked to do. What we're asked to do in the book of Hebrews is to turn to Christ and to recognize Jesus is better. Jesus is better. What is really happening is that instead of being on a flat line dealing with struggling between, you know, just carnality versus legalism, that we're focused on the behavior, we need to be focused higher than that. We need to be focused on the cross. And because Jesus is better. And if we once again remind ourselves of the superiority of Jesus, if we allow ourselves to be caught up into a better understanding of Jesus and how he is better than everything, and that's the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than everything. Jesus is superior to everything. If I can grab that, that's what I want to hold on to. I don't want to hold on to my ears and my elbows and my back. And my, you know, it's like Martin Luther pound on the table. I want to hold on to Jesus because he is better. And that is what... that is what this book is about. Now, this might be kind of a little bit sounding familiar for those who have been around for a while, because in 2010, January to August of 2011, Pastor Bob went through the book of Hebrews, and his tagline was, you might remember, would anybody remember? Press on, pilgrims. You got it. Press on, pilgrims. And that fits right in. What we're saying is, I want to hold fast based on Jesus, and as I do that, I can now navigate those waters. I can press on. And when I reach the shore on the other side, I can throw the anchor out, and I can hold on, and I can weather the storm until things calm down, and I can get ashore. And so Jesus is better. That allows me to hold fast or hold on, which in turn allows me to press on. So just a different, I guess you could say, a little bit of a different perspective. But the main theme of the book of Hebrews is hold fast because Jesus is better. Yeshua HaMashiach, the great Savior, the great Messiah, we hold fast because He is better. And that's where we are. Any questions, comments on that? So what do we mean when we say Jesus is better? And I'm going to kind of fly through these. They're listed in the handout at the bottom of the first page. They're listed, but we're going to read about Jesus being better. We're going to read about a better hope, a better covenant, a better ministry and promise, a better sacrifice, a better possession, inheritance, a better country. The kingdom of Christ is a better country, a better life, a better word even than the blood of Abel, whose blood cried out to God from the soil. A better word. And so I'm going to fly through those because they're listed there, and I won't really have time to read all of them and still finish up what we want to do. Another thing that we want to be alert to, especially as we start out, is God's speaking. I'm not sure that I or any of us really appreciate how profound that is.
Right.
That God speaks. And not only does God speak creation into existence, time, space, and matter are spoken into existence. As a matter of fact, space and matter we know are created by God, but we sometimes forget, in order for God to speak it, God had to say words through time. So time itself is created as God is speaking, because He's speaking through time. And so
that's really cool.
It's incredible. It's incredible. So the fact that God speaks, and we have a creator God presumed in much of the Bible, Psalm 19, Romans 1, Psalm 14. But then how God speaks. You know, a lot of times we, and sometimes people that we are interacting with who are followers of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we just have the sense of God's hiddenness. The sense of God is sort of out there, and just where is He in this room right now? Where is He in my life right now? Why, you know, why am I not, you know, getting, I trust God, I believe God, I'm trusting in God's word, but, you know, it's just, I'd like to hear something specific. Then I would know. And how many non-believers would say that? Well, if God does A, B, and C, then I'm good with D. You know? And what are we doing? We're testing God.
Right.
And what we need to remember is not only that God speaks, but how God speaks. Look at all the ways that He speaks. Jacob's ladder, He speaks through dreams. He spoke through the burning bush. He spoke and wrote in Exodus as they were being led through the desert. He speaks with a still small voice. He speaks to Isaiah in an amazing vision. He speaks to John the Revelator in an amazing vision. He speaks to Amos through a basket of fruit, for crying out loud. He is, and 2 Peter tells us that the writers of the Bible are inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And He speaks by the prophets. So that's part of what we want to pay attention to. A few weeks ago, Pastor Bob did a Wednesday evening talk on Christian nationalism. And if you weren't there for that, I recommend that you go on YouTube and watch it. It's absolutely amazing. world-class presentation. One of the things he talked about are the different categories of the Old Testament law. So we have the ceremonial law, for example, how you bring an offering and what the offering needs to look like and where it needs to come from and so on. The civil law, which has to do with a lot of legal things like loaning money and interacting with each other. And what if your ox gores, somebody else's ox, how do you resolve that? And then the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. And what Pastor Bob was pointing out, that sometimes we have a tendency to take the civil law details and elevate them to moral law.
Right.
And what we're doing is we're sort of imposing our version of interpreting the Bible over the Bible itself. And so when we talk about God speaking, we have to attend to the context of what God is saying and figure out when we talk about our behavior, we have to look at how do we elevate Christ so that we're not focused only on the behavior, but we're focused on Christ being better. So that's very much a part of what Hebrews is about. So, verses 1 and 2, and we'll come back to those next week. Verses 1 and 2 are an amazing summary of the gospel and an amazing summary of creation. Long ago, at many times in many ways, burning bushes, visions, dreams, in many times and in many ways, you have 66 books in the Bible, and 54 different authors or however many authors, and yet there is a unity of the Bible. There is a story, a narrative of the Bible, and we see God speaking in different ways through different authors throughout the Bible and in different genres throughout the Bible. And it's a rich garden of truth that is available to us, but it's a garden of all kinds of different blossoms and flowers and trees and bushes and fruits and all kinds of things. In many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Whenever somebody says to you, God told me this or God told me that, that may well be true. There may be a still small voice there. But we just need to be a little cautious.
Amen.
Because God speaks through His Son. He speaks through His Word. And that always has to be the reference point.
Correct.
For everything that we're sensing in God's leading. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed. And by the way, when you have leaders, church leaders, religious leaders, that claim special knowledge from God, and sometimes we call them prophets, and in this series, in the last few minutes of many of the presentations, I will have a Mormon moment, just because I've been involved with Mormon ministry, reaching out to Mormons. But in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there is a prophet. And Russell Nelson is the prophet right now. It's the 14th prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The problem is that Jesus, in these last days, we don't need a human prophet. Jesus is the prophet. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. And there's a really, if you look at that, I'm going to get my pointer here, but if you look at that, my pointer, it's really kind of odd to our Western minds that the writer of Hebrews would say, he would say He's the heir of all things through whom He created the world. In other words, why wouldn't we put the creation first? He created it, and now He's inherited it. Why is it turned around? And it's really kind of subtle. But it's turned around because He was already the heir of all things before they were even created, because He is God.
Correct.
And that's why that's flipped around that way. Isn't that amazing? I love this. This is great. I think I'm going to enjoy this series, really. Yeah, Fred.
If angels or even a prophet speaks, that according
that's right.
to word.
That's right.
Our judge is the word of God.
That's exactly right.
Through Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are heirs along with Christ. We saw this in Galatians. We are heirs along with Christ. In fact, in Galatians, it was a little awkward that the heirship was referred to in the male gender. But if you look back in the Old Testament, who inherited? Primarily the male. And what Paul was saying in Galatians is, we're all males for purposes of heirship, for purposes of inheritance. Don't bother yourself about male and female. We're all heirs. We are all children of God, is what he's saying here. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is what we're being reminded of in the book of Hebrews. So, the challenge that we have is that we know that we are children of God. We know we are the heirs. We know that our salvation is assured. And yet, so much in the Bible we have this and this and this and this, but God. Well, in our lives, too many times, it's this and this and this and this, but idolatry. We have, what are idols? Anything that gets in between me and God. And so John Calvin said, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Never underestimate our ability to produce idols in our lives. I like a similar saying by Rosario Champagne Butterfield. One very difficult aspect of sin is that my sin never feels like sin to me. My sin feels like life to me, plain and simple. My heart is an idol factory, and my mind is an excuse-making factory. The late Timothy Keller, the human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like a successful career, love, even familial love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. So many people that we know, and sometimes we're guilty of it ourselves, you know, family trumps everything. Whoops.
Right.
You know, career trumps everything. Whoops. Retirement security trumps everything. Whoops.
Trumps.
Education trumps everything. How many Christian parents look the other way when their kids are in college and doing all kinds of things they know that they ought not to be doing, and the parents are supporting that, and they're looking, why? Why? Because, well, I don't want to mess up my kids' education. Really?
Right.
We'd rather mess up their sanctification.
Yeah,
okay. So, theme is Jesus is better, and that's going to be part of the outline, or that is the essential outline of the sermon to the Hebrews, with the idea of the tagline is just basically hold fast. Any questions, comments on any of that?
That was on point.
Father God in heaven, we are so grateful for your creation, your sovereignty, and your heirship of creation. We're so grateful that you created us and allowed us to arrive at this point in time in our lives, in this room, with this body of believers, with this book in front of us, the book of the Sermon to the Hebrews, Lord. We're just so grateful. Lord, we ask your blessing on us, that we would have open hearts and open minds to your word and your truth and to your Son, who is better, he is superior, greater than anything. And we know that. We just want our hearts to know it even more.
Yeah.
So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon this series. We ask your blessing upon this day, even upon the worship service that we are about to go to. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.